All right, what'd you think of that last song? I know it was a little different for worship, but the words were really, really thought they were pretty cool. This is not a breakdown, but a breakthrough. This is not a midnight, but a brand new morning when it dawns on the dark. No, this is not the moment when it all falls apart. It's a beautiful place to start. And then for me, and we're gonna talk a little bit about glorying in tribulation, but you know, this second to last verse really brings home with me, you know, it says the hardest part is the letting go. And sometimes it feels impossible. There's still love in your arsenal. If there's still blood in your heart, the hardest part is letting go. Sometimes it feels impossible. But there's still love in your arsenal. There's still blood in your heart. Sometimes it is hard to let go, right? Sometimes that's the hardest part of the things we face. But God is good. God is good. So our text is going to be in Romans 5. It's going to be in the first three verses. But I want to kind of set it up and kind of backtrack a little bit. And start reading from Romans chapter 4, and probably in verse 13. And you'll see when we get to chapter 5 why I wanted to do that. And we'll comment as we go along the way. But, you know, if you're a senior and you don't do anything on Tuesdays, we're going through the book of Romans on Tuesday mornings. So if you're interested, we're a little bit past this, but just been thinking about this for an awful lot. So let's pray and then read, pick up in reading in chapter 4. Lord, thank you for the peace and the comfort that we can have in knowing that the things that we face, Lord, everything that in our life is filtered through you, Lord. So help us to understand that, help us to see and realize and know in the depths of our hearts that you're faithful. That, Lord, you are just bringing us through that process of sanctification. You're refining us. Because it's clear through your word that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. You loved us and came and sacrificed your son for us in our worst possible state. The awesome thing is you refused to leave us that way. And we thank you for that. Because I know for me personally, Lord, I didn't want to be left the way I was. Lord, I want to be transformed into what you want me to be. So I thank you, Lord, as we go through this, that you would speak to our hearts and just stretch us and challenge us, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in verse 13, it says, the promise is granted through faith. Okay, so it says in verse 13, for the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. And that's obvious, right? If there's no speed limit, you're not going to get a ticket for speeding because, there's no limit, right? There's nothing to constrain us. And that's what he's saying about the law. So he goes on to say, therefore, if it is of faith, that it might be according to grace. I mean, so that the promise might be sure to all and the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You know, he's talking about us. And it's by faith through grace. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, that's awesome. You know, we're saved by faith through grace. We're not saved by our works. Now we're called unto good works, but we're not saved by our works. And it's liberating, isn't it, to know that you're saved by faith through grace. And that Abraham, what an example. I mean, we're going to see as we finish out this, you know, just reading through this, you know, what a man of faith. And it's just so challenging to see this. In verse 17, it says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. You know, talking about, you know, bringing life to Abraham, who was 100 years old, and life to Sarah's dead womb, who never had a baby, right? God calls those things that don't exist into existence, right? God, he's awesome. Verse 18, who contrary to hope, and hope believed, right? The things he saw, the reality of his age and his wife, and the reality of all of that, everything that he, you know, could, you know, see and experience, it says that, and contrary to hope, in hope he believed, so that he, because the father of many nations, became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He saw the reality of his life and the situation and still had hope, right? That is so encouraging. Ever been in a situation where you thought that there is no hope? This is not going to change. So you pray, you get the need on the prayer chain, people are praying, and before you know it, you start to see a light at the end of the tunnel. You start to see God come through, right? And then he does come through, and it's you're amazed, right? I know when that happens to me, I'm like almost shocked. And then it's almost like the Lord says, what are you so amazed or shocked about? I told you I would take care of you. Didn't I tell you to pray, to make your request known to me? And when you do that, then I'm going to answer your prayers. It's not a breakdown, it's a breakthrough. You know, God is going to come through. So in verse 20, he said, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't waver. He assessed the situation. I'm an old man. I can't, you know, I'm past having children. My wife has never had children. She's past age. But you know what? God said it, so I'm not going to waver in my faith. I'm going to believe what God said. That's pretty cool. I mean, that's exciting. It's exciting to just sense that you know there's even in the discouragement there should be some excitement on our part. And believe me, I, you know, we've all been through the lows and the highs, and so we all understand the reality of it. It's not that easy. I mean, it's easy to say, but when you're in the midst of it, it's a little more difficult, right? So we know that Abraham went through it, and all of this is recorded for, you know, for our learning and to build our faith. So he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, because of his faith in God, because just not wavering, right, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for you, us, you, all of yous, right, us. You know, it was written for us. So we would see a picture, a snapshot of a man exercising his faith and seeing the outcome of that. I like that. Verse 24, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Sometimes, you know, I just get speechless. I read this and I think to myself, there should just, I mean, we should be like shouting for joy. The reality of this, what it means. You know, think about it. You'll never see hell. Someday you're going to see Jesus face to face. That's what this is saying. You know, that we're going to see in the next couple of verses that we're justified by that faith. We're justified by that faith. It's awesome. I'm going to say that a lot tonight. Because when I was reading this morning, I was thinking, oh my gosh. You know, I don't know how I'm going to contain everybody. Once I start reading this and people start shouting and, it's amazing to think that, you know, that while we were in our worst possible state, sinners, God sent his son to die for us. I mean, that's love. I'm not going to say you shouldn't, because I do at times as well. Sometimes you just doubt, like, where are you at? Are you saved? Or, you know, because we get weird sometimes. But it's an amazing fact that we're justified. So verse 25, it says, let me read verse 24 again. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. We're justified, just as if we never sinned. It's amazing. It's amazing. So let's read the first three verses of chapter 5. So therefore, because of, you know, what we have just read, therefore, having been justified by faith, so we're justified by faith. Didn't have to work for it. We're justified by faith. Then Paul goes on to say, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, you're justified by faith. Because of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's all through him. There's the only mediator between God and man is Jesus, right? It says that in Hebrews. We have peace with God. Now, I want you to be honest with yourself, right? There had to be a time in your life, maybe before you got saved, that you never thought that you were going to be able to have peace with God. To have peace with God through Jesus Christ. So, now here is, I was trying to build it up because verse 3 really is kind of interesting in light of all of the good stuff we're talking about. And Paul goes on to say, and not only that, it's almost like, you know, not only that, but wait, not only that, right? Not only that, like something's coming, right? Not only that, he says, but we also glory in tribulation. What? Tribulation? Come on, you just said we had peace with God, right? That we're justified. So now we're going to glory or rejoice in tribulation. Well, there's a reason why, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. But I want to look at that, and not only that. And not only that, I want to talk a little bit about glorying in tribulation, if we could. All right, look at that so it stays there. So glory is a word that kind of Glory is the same word that's used in, and translated is used in verse 2 as for rejoice. So believers can rejoice, glory, and boast not only in their future hope, but also in their present troubles. And, you know, it's like a perspective. How you view life, how you view things happening in your life, that I really believe that Paul's trying to get across to these folks. Right, so tribulation, we look at that, it could be physical hardship, suffering, or distress. We know that perseverance means endurance. Right, trials and tribulation produces endurance. And it produces endurance when we exercise faith during those difficult times. You know, James talks about it. You know, that count it all joy when you're faced with various temptations. You know, God's got a plan. And I know that for me, God has used a lot of things to refine me. And I've given him plenty of ammo, too, to use to refine me. But, you know, that's the Lord. You know, everything works together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So thinking about Paul, you know, if somebody, if he had a nickname for Paul, his nickname would be Trouble, right? Think of everything that Paul, since he got saved, the things that Paul has been through. And, you know, talking about troubles and tribulations. So Paul, he's a minister of the gospel, and he's put into hard labor. He's beaten more than once. He's imprisoned. He's given 39 lashes 5 times, stoned outside of Lystra and left for dead, shipwrecked 3 times, stranded a day and a night in the open ocean. So Paul, when he talks about difficulties and tribulations, he's talking from life experience. He knows what he's talking about. Yet he said, not only are we to rejoice in coming glory, but in present tribulations as well. Why? Because tribulation is the catalyst God uses to bring us to bring about perseverance or patience or hope. You know, it's not a bad thing. Now, this analogy might help shed some light on it. I've never been there, but we were in California once, but I didn't even know about this. But there's a 17-mile drive in Monterey on the peninsula in California, and it's world famous for these cypress trees that just abound throughout that whole region. So because of their beauty, I mean, they've been photographed, painted, sculpted by artists all over the world. The beauty of these cypress trees is due to the wind that blows on them constantly. And the wind that produces their outer beauty also develops their inner strength. All right? You see, the root system for these cypress trees sink proportionately deeper than any other tree in the state. And that's kind of interesting considering the redwood, those huge redwoods, call their home California as well. So, I mean, it's interesting that, you know, the wind and the adversity that these trees face constantly drives their roots so deep that that's how they flourish. So, I mean, think about it for us. The cold winds of adversity, the hot winds of tribulation cause us to sink our root system deeper into the soil of Scripture. Right? That's difficulties really are like a sheepdog just nipping at us, chasing us, directing us to the Lord and to His Word. Now, our desire is, Lord, I want to be an object of beauty, Lord. You know, I want you to refine me. You know, I just want to look perfect. And God replies, okay, sounds like a good idea. Then he proceeds to send winds of adversity, not to blow us away, but to make us beautiful, not to sink us, but to strengthen us. It's a perspective that we have to have. We have to know, we have to trust God that he's working these things in us. And a lot of times when things happen, tribulation, we get into a difficult situation, the first thing we wonder is that why has God abandoned us? But don't, you know, you got to kind of renew your mind when it comes to that. Like I said, easy for me to say from up here, I'm not in your shoes, you know, and you're not in mine, but there's, you know, we got to get to that point where we say that. Okay, Lord, I don't know what's going on, like Abraham. Lord, I heard what you said. Obviously, you know I'm an old man. You know my wife is beyond years. But, Lord, because you said it, and you're the one directing me through this, I'm going to believe you and trust you through it. That's our faith. And that during those times, that's how we grow in endurance, perseverance, patience. So, tribulation. That's why Paul says that we're to rejoice in tribulation, because God uses it. God allows it. Tribulation and testing is what God uses to take the dings and the dents out of our body, both corporately and individually. Right, God takes us to his body shop and works on us. Right, you hear the grinder, you know, he's fine-tuning us, he's sanding down those rough edges, working on our character, refining us into the image of his son. And it hurts sometimes, right? Yeah. But when you know that who's behind it, that's so important. It's so important. You know, it's not the good times, the party times, when strength is developed, when beauty is born. It's when the wind is howling and the sander in God's hand is humming as he's doing his finished work in our lives. Now, you don't have the opportunity to ask him, but if you were to ask Johann Sebastian Bach about this, he was a man that you guys have heard the name, probably one of the most prolific composers in history. Well, you know what? He used to lock himself in a room day after day where he would put pen to paper to compose, you know, all of this glorious music that he heard in his mind. And why did he lock himself and confine himself in a single room? He had 20 kids. He went from two marriages, but he had 20 kids. You would lock yourself in a room too if you had 20 kids running around your house, right? Yet from his own times of testing, tribulation, and challenge, you know, he was able to compose this music. So that's how, you know, there was adversity, but it didn't distract him or take him away. He just got alone with himself. So important for us. Paul makes the same point. Don't only rejoice in your peace with God. Don't only rejoice with your access to God. He's saying, or your hope in God. Rejoice also in your present difficulties, because it's working in you something of beauty. You know, we have a tendency to, when I described it, it is exciting. We have peace with God, right? We have peace with God. We have access to God. I mean, think about that. You have access to the creator of the universe. You know, Paul is saying, that's good. Get excited about that. Hey, but when hard time comes, get just as excited, because God's doing something. Don't fight it. You know, some of the That's why I picked that last song, because I really, this one little section, this verse says, hear your prayers turn from begging God to praising him. Haven't we all been there? Where we've caught ourselves just, you know, throwing ourselves at the feet of God, just begging him to do something. And before we know it, we're praising him because he did it. You know, God is faithful. And I mean, I'm preaching to the choir. There's not a person sitting in this room right now that doesn't know that and believe it and that hasn't experienced it. I just want to encourage you tonight to just remember the next time something difficult comes up. Oh, okay, God, what are you trying to do? What's, you know, what are we working on? Show me. Instead of, you know, I'm going to get into that about being on the wheel. We're going to talk about that now. But, you know, a lot of times, you know, God's the potter. We're the clay on the wheel. A lot of times we want to jump off that wheel, but we got to learn to stay on it. So, you know, we know that everyone knows that we could count it all joy when we fall into various trials, right? James says that. You know, and we understand the concept, right? I think we all understand what he's saying. But are we, you know, do we actually believe it when we're, you know, when we're going through the trial or the tribulation? We need a reminder, right? So do you really know? Well, the prophet Jeremiah was a man who knew the Lord, but he struggled with something the Lord had told him prophetically and which he observed personally. So it's pretty interesting. So in Jeremiah, asked God, you know, God, you know, why is Babylon? That's what the Lord told him, that the Babylonians were soon going to march on Jerusalem. So when Jeremiah asked why, God told him to do something very interesting. So in Jeremiah 18, and I'll read it for you, verse 2, and then verses 5 through 7, it says, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then the words of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord, look, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. So Jeremiah went to the potter's house, where he observed the clay on the potter's wheel. And that, you know, clay in the Bible is typifies us, like we're clay, right? So we all understand that. Psalm 103 kind of declares that as well, that, you know, that God knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust of the earth, you know, clay. So we need to understand when we're on the wheel that God's not mad at us. He's not disappointed in us or tired of us, right? Knowing we're nothing more than just lumps of clay, he's chosen to work on us. So that process of sanctification, we're justified by faith, right? We already talked about that. But, you know, once that happens, we go through life, this process of sanctification, where God is fine-tuning us, refining us, where we're growing. So that's why Jeremiah saw not only the clay, he saw the master potter as well. So God is the one that's doing the molding and the shaping. He's the potter. Keep that in mind. An unnamed philosopher, and there's always these unnamed guys come up with good stuff. They should put their name on it. An unnamed philosopher said, the problem with life is that it's so daily. Right? I think we can relate, right? Do you remember times on the job? It's the same old people, the same old problems, same old struggles every morning. Round and round you go, the clay on the wheel, right? Life. You know, and God's using all that, but he's shaping us. But we understand the monotony or the just the routine. So that's how the clay, that's how we feel. And sometimes we become so tired of the routine of our lives that we say, hey, I'm getting off the wheel. I'm getting off the wheel. God is using things and we, you know, we're just, hey, I can't do this anymore. But at that point, what does the potter do? Even as Jeremiah observed, he picks up the lump of clay, kneads it a little bit, puts it back on the wheel. Off the wheel, on the wheel. But we're back on the wheel. But it's all part of the potter's plan. If I try to escape, I'll only get crushed in the process and end up right back where I started, on the wheel. So you get, you know, it's a, we're going to get to the idea of just letting God have his way. But we understand the that whole interaction. Want to hop off the wheel? It's too much pressure. You know, it's getting weird. So an illustration that I think kind of works is it's in Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33, and I'll just kind of give you the gist of it. The disciples are on the boat. The storm's raging around them, right? They're disciples. They're rowing and complaining. Then they see Jesus walking on the water. Peter shouts, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. So Peter, perhaps not so much as an act of faith, but maybe as a plea to get off of the boat with the complaining disciples. Either way, the Lord tells him, come on out, right? So he's out there and he starts walking, right, toward the Lord. He takes his eyes off the Lord and looks at the storm around him. And blub, 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 right? The Lord reaches out, pulls him out, and what does he do with him? Pulls Peter out of the water, puts him right back in the boat, right? God reaches out and gets us, puts us right back on the wheel. He took Peter out of the water, said, okay, Peter, back in the boat, we need a little bit more work, right? If he would have kept his eyes on the Lord, who knows what could have happened. They could have roamed around for who knows how long. But keeping your eyes on the Lord, so important. So this is the way it works. God puts us in fixes to fix us. Right? Therefore, if we try to fix the fix God put us in, he's sure to put us in another fix to fix the fix he wanted to fix in the first place. A lot of fixes there. Did you get that one? Yeah. Right. God puts us in a situation to fix us. But if we try to fix that fix that God put us in, he's just going to put us in another one. And if we try to fix that one, you know what? He's just going to put us in another one. So what's the solution? You know, just start coming into cooperation is a good word for Christians. You know, cooperating with God is trying to do in your life, trying to teach us, is a good thing. It's a very good thing. So as a result, slowly but surely, we learn to be content in the boat. We remain on the wheel. And remember, sanctification is a lifelong process. Yet, no sooner that we accept the kind finds and the routine of our situation, but the master suddenly and unexpectedly starts poking us and pinching us and shaping us. So we got to be careful because we don't want to jump off the wheel again, right? That now it's just we want to jump off because of some of the pressure. So if we do, we're going to find ourselves on the floor. He's going to pick us back up, and he's going to put us back on the wheel. The process can go on over and over again until we finally give up and lie still on the wheel. Have we all been there a couple times off the wheel? You know, then we have these times that were nice and agreeable. Oh, yeah, Lord, this is good. Shape us. So as you're on the wheel, and I was thinking, you can, because, you know, we got to picture ourselves on the wheel. We get a little glimmer of ourselves in the light hitting the window, and we see that, you know, we're starting to look okay. You know, we're starting to look like something useful. So we think to ourselves, awesome. As the wheel comes to a stop, we feel the hands of the potter under us, and he's picking us up, and we think to ourselves, oh, this is awesome. He's going to take me, and he's going to put me on one of the top shelves so everybody could see me. But what happens? He picks me up off the wheel. He walks right by the shelf, keeps going. I hear a door open, and it's the door to the kiln. He puts me in the kiln, and he turns the heat up. He closes the door and turns the heat up, and we start sweating. And then we cry out, what now, Lord? What now? Why are we in this place? What in the world is going on? And the Lord answers, it takes not only pressure points, but also fiery trials that will keep you from cracking up or flaking out. The kiln, the heat. So this process continues until the potter takes us out and carries us into his shop. Right? Now, according to Romans 9:21, the Lord makes some vessels to honor and some to dishonor. This means he makes people beautiful vases to hold flowers, but others he makes spittoons. Right? So you think, well, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. We would rejoice in tribulation because tribulation works patience and produces experience, which produces hope, which makes us unashamed. But what if he's making me into a spittoon? Which is that daily, the spittoon is the dailiness of our job, the boringness of our career, the pressure financially, relationally, emotionally. When it is all said and done, are we going to end up a spittoon? Are we going to just end up with this ho-hum, non-exciting life? Well, is that what it's all about, Lord? You know, what's it all about? But wait, look again at the master potter. This is important. If you think that God is, you know, if you're not, if you're a lesser than, you know, like the analogy, the spittoon, you know, because that's kind of like an insignificant object, pretty much, right? So the thing is that we have to look. We have to look again at the master potter. Look at the feet that are pumping the pedal that causes the wheel to go around so routinely. And you see holes where nails pierce them for the sake of the clay. Look at the hands putting pressure on the clay. See the holes in each palm and realize the master potter is the wonderful counselor, the everlasting father, the prince of peace, your savior, Jesus Christ. If he loves you so much that he was willing to be nailed to the cross, you can trust that the repetitiveness of your schedule and the pressure of your life are meant to make you into something wonderful. Right? God doesn't do anything second rate. It's the best. Not only does he love you that much, but when you were sinners, when you were a sinner, when you were ungodly, when you were an enemy, he loved you. And I had referenced Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we get caught up thinking that, you know, is this it? You know, we're just like, not that we're ungrateful, But you know, we just kind of get caught up in life and forget about what it costs for us to have access to God, to have peace with God, to be saved. You know, we forget about what it costs. And you know, we catch ourselves wanting to jump off the wheel because we don't like what God's doing. You know, we just got to be careful. You know, it's, you know, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I used this analogy with the senior group a while back. So bear with me. So suppose Marianne, my lovely wife, and I went out, we went out house shopping and found a house for $5,000. The price is a little weird, but. So this house, the roof is caving in. The wires are hanging out. The floors were sagging. The foundation was gone. But Marianne loved it anyway, and we bought it. So then, without her knowing, I called in master carpenters, craftsmen, electricians, paid them a ton of money to replace the roof, the wiring, the rework the entire house from top to bottom. So then I took Marianne back to the house, and she said, "This is fabulous. I loved it when it was a shack, but look at it now," right? So too, God loved you when you were a shack. He loved you when you were a shack. He said, "I see there's no foundation under your life, no covering over your life, no wiring in your life, but I love you just the way you are." And because he loved you at your worst, you can be assured that for the rest of your life, especially now that you're beginning to be reworked, rewired, rebuilt, you'll never have to doubt his love, not even for a moment. You know, and I was thinking of that song, "Not for a moment." You know, not for a moment was he not involved in our lives. You know, that's, you know, I mean, contemplate that a little bit later tonight. I mean, because, yeah, do it when you go to bed. If you have trouble sleeping, think about that, the reality of that, that not for one single moment was he not plugged into your life. You'll sleep like a baby, right? That you have peace with God, that you're justified by faith. I mean, we have so much, you know, we should be happy little campers on the wheel as God is spinning us around and shaping us and working us. Right? We don't want to jump off. We definitely don't want to jump off. So why am I sharing this? Because I know that we understand with our minds the value of tribulation and trials. But even though we embrace the understanding theologically, we struggle with it internally and we start to grumble. If God loves me, why isn't he doing this or working out the other? Well, let me close with this. I think I have time. So something big's about to happen, and the mother of James and John could sense the excitement in the air. Indeed, in a few hours, the city would be crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel who cometh in the name of the Lord." So it was that Salome came to Jesus and worshiped him right before the triumphal entry. And that's in Matthew 20, verse 20. Fully aware that she was worshiping him not out of love, but in order to manipulate him to get what she wanted, Jesus lovingly looked at her and said, "Woman, what do you want?" "Well, now that you ask, Lord," she answered, "when you come into your kingdom, can my two boys be on your right hand and on your left?" Jesus looked at her and answered very cryptically when he said, "Are you able to drink from the cup I am to drink from and be baptized with the baptism with which I'm about to be baptized?" Salome must have wondered about such a strange answer to such a simple question. And Jesus probably smiled and said no more. He went into Jerusalem, and we know the rest of the story. It wasn't too many days later that that same Salome would stand with three other women on a hill right outside the holy city. Seeing Jesus nailed to a cross with two other men, one on the right and one on his left, hanging beside him on the day he entered his kingdom. The foolishness of her request might have hit her like a ton of bricks. What I'm asking of the Lord right now can be just as dumb. Think about some of the things that we ask him. But Lord, I cry, this is a great idea. Bless it, Lord, bless it. I've been there. Lord, I got this great idea. Just bless this, Lord. And he is lovingly saying to me, you don't know what you're asking. You don't see the whole story. I love you enough to die on the cross. Therefore, I'm not doing what you're begging me to do, what you're naming and claiming. I'm not going to give it to you. You need to trust me. You need to trust me. Boy, I've been there, praying for things and just, you know, the Lord just saying, no, you know, Dave, I don't think you see the scope of this. You're just going to have to trust me. You're going to have to trust me. You know, there's yes and no, right? But then there's no, hold on a minute, right? Just hang on. Wait. You know, and we don't like that. But we need to understand that. And like Salome, in retrospect, eventually you're thankful that he didn't respond to your request and do your bidding. That's the argument that Paul's making, guys. Rejoice in tribulation because God fell in love with you and proved his love to you even when you were a sinner. We can trust him. We can trust him with everything that we have, everything, you know, with every ounce of who we are and, you know, everything that we have. He's faithful. He's faithful. So, saints, you never have to wonder why the wheel is so dizzying, the pressure so painful, and the kiln so hot. And on the basis not of what you feel emotionally, nor of what you ascribe to theologically, but on the basis of his love for you unconditionally. His love for you unconditionally, that you can trust him and that he's going to come through 100%. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, that we can stake our lives on the truth of your word. God, and I know it's hard sometimes, you know, when we go through these difficulties because we do feel like it's a breakdown. We do feel like things are just getting out of control. But Lord, help us to understand and to realize that that you're in control. And, you know, nothing's out of control. You're in control. And God, you're using whatever it is to refine us, to build character in us, to build perseverance, that we could develop a steadfast faith in you, Lord. And I know, Lord, we need to change our perspective, and I know that change happens by faith as we put our confidence and trust in you. And Lord, I know it's kind of a saying we hear all the time, but if you said it, that settles it. And Lord, help us to incorporate that into our lives, Lord. We have your word. We know the things that you've told us, that you promised us. We see your heart in your word. We see your love for us. We see your faithfulness, Lord. So we pray that you would help us, Lord, to just continue to eliminate that doubt in our hearts and in our minds and replace it with that faith and that confidence and that trust that you're faithful, that your word is true, and that we can believe every word that you've said, Lord. We don't need to doubt it. So we thank you, God, that you would work all this into our hearts. And Lord, that that transformation would continue to take place as we yield to you, Lord, as you mold us and shape us, Lord, into the image of your Son. We love you so much, God. Thank you for the rest of our night. Get us home safe. And I pray, Lord, that as we kind of check out for the night, that, Lord, we would meditate on your love. We would meditate on the fact that we have total access to you. We have peace with you. We're justified through you, Jesus Christ. Whew. You're awesome, God. Thank you. Thank you so much. We put our time before you and thank you for just becoming more real and alive for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.